2 Chronicles 36. We're going to begin reading in verse 1. We'll read a couple of verses, and then we'll talk, and then we'll read some more. Now, I'm going to warn you at the beginning of this message is there's a lot of Jehoah guys. There's Jehoahaz, there's Jehoiakim, there's Jehoiakin, and we'll end up with Zedekiah. So I'm going to say the names as quickly as I can because there's a lot to talk about tonight, but go back and think about it and kind of follow through, but don't get confused with all the Jehoahazes and so on. Verse 1. Then the people of the land took Jehoahaz, the son of Josiah, and made him king in his father's stead in Jerusalem. Jehoahaz was 23 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 3 months in Jerusalem. Let's pray. Father, we ask you now to meet with us. May we have open hearts, and may we understand what you are trying to teach us. You've given us the Old Testament for an example. We're to look at individuals, even nations, and see great truths illustrated for our lives. Help us to do that tonight, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, for a long time, we've been studying the life and times of a great political power in the Middle East thousands of years ago, the nation of Israel. Sometimes because of Israel's status in the world today, it is an important place, but it's not a superpower, if you will. Sometimes we don't understand that in Bible times and the time of the kings, it was a superpower. And the truth is there were three competing superpowers by the time we come to 2 Chronicles 36 and the end of 2 Kings. And that was Egypt was a major world power. Rome was not yet a power. But there was a growing power called Assyria. And Assyria is going to become the likes of Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar. And then there is Jerusalem. So understand the political tension that is going on in this time is there are three world powers that are vying for the same real estate and that are battling and allying and trying to deceive one another and so on, Egypt and Judah and Assyria. Well, we've seen this kingdom united under David and united under his son Solomon. And then we saw that tragic events when Rehoboam rejected wisdom and the kingdom was split under Jeroboam taking 10 tribes and becoming the king of the northern kingdom, which was called Israel. Rehoboam remaining king over 2 tribes and a much smaller population, but an equally large landmass. And that southern kingdom was called Judah, and Jerusalem was still its capital. We studied one king after another that mostly seemed to have done that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. Some of the most recent kings we've studied, men like Ahab, men like Ammon, men like Manasseh, and sometimes the Bible would tell us that they conducted themselves like the first rebel king, Jeroboam. What we've really seen is how the Lord has been incredibly gracious and long-suffering. If you want to take one positive lesson away from this, understand how gracious our God is. God is forbearing and long-suffering. He has warned and loved and tried to woo Judah until the time is past. No matter how gracious God is and how long-suffering he has been, eventually people and nations eat the fruit of their behavior. Robert Louis Stevenson, this just struck me, said one time, every man shall one day feast at a table of consequences. I don't consider Robert Louis Stevenson a great preacher or even a great moralist, but what a great truth. Every man shall one day feast at a table of consequences. Something we ought to remember every day we get up. Something we ought to remember every crisis point, every choice, every decision in our lives, that someday we reap the consequences of our action that day. For the southern kingdom, that fall and feast are about to begin. When we open this chapter, there are just about 20 years left before the great fall of Jerusalem and Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon carry away the likes of Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, and the temple is burned and the city destroyed. Both Jeremiah in the book of Kings, whom Jeremiah wrote the book of Kings, and Ezra wrote Chronicles, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, begin to show how the pace accelerates. That's another great lesson to take away. Sin can start small and sin can start slow, but boy, it has a way of becoming larger and larger, and it has a way of accelerating in our lives. And we always think we can control it, but before very long, it gets bigger than we ever dreamed it would get, and it gets there faster than we ever dreamed those consequences would be brought into our lives. And so we come to chapter 36. It's the closing movements of the kingdom. Josiah died. Remember, we studied his death the last time we spoke. And now his son Jehoahaz is made king. Now I want to read on. I want you to notice the disintegration of Judah. Judah is disintegrating. Let's pick up the reading again in verse 3. Well, let's do verse 2. Jehoahaz was 23 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 3 months in Jerusalem. And the king of Egypt put him down in Jerusalem and condemned the land in 100 talents of silver and 1 talent of gold. And the king of Egypt made Eliakim, his brother, king over Judah and Jerusalem, and turned his name to Jehoiakim. And Necho took Jehoahaz, his brother, and carried him to Egypt. Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God. Against him came up Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and bound him in fetters to carry him to Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar also carried of the vessels of the house of the Lord to Babylon and to put them in his temple at Babylon. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoiakim and his abominations which he did and that which was found in him, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah, and Jehoiakim, his son, reigned in his stead. Jehoiakim was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 3 months and 10 days in Jerusalem. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. And when the year was expired, King Nebuchadnezzar sent and brought him to Babylon with the goodly vessels of the house of the Lord, and made Zedekiah, the brother, his brother, king over Judah and Jerusalem. And Zedekiah was 21 years old when he began to reign, and reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God, humbled not himself before Jeremiah the prophet, speaking from the mouth of the Lord. And he also rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear by God, but he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart from turning unto the Lord God of Israel. What a victorious passage of Scripture. Sad to read, isn't it? Jehoahaz is made king, but he only reigns 3 months. Now you have to understand, because a lot of things are happening when we read that verse 1 and 2. Jehoahaz is not the eldest son of Josiah. The eldest son was not made king because, according to Ezekiel, the eldest son did not promise to resist Egypt. The eldest son wanted to appease Egypt. And again, remember, we've got a power struggle in the vicinity. We've got Babylon rising, Egypt falling, and Judah falling, and the eldest son of Josiah wanted to appease Egypt so that they could be allied against Egypt with Egypt against Babylon. And so they didn't make him king because they hated Egypt and they wanted to resist Egypt. And so Jehoahaz was made king. Of course, the result is self-explanatory. Jehoahaz wanted to resist Egypt, and it wasn't long until Egypt came and got him, deposed him as king, carried him back to Egypt, bound in chains, and then set up their own king. When Pharaoh deposed Jehoahaz, he set his brother on the throne of Jerusalem. Remember the brother who wanted an alliance with Egypt and who didn't want to resist Egypt? His name was Eliakim. And Eliakim, now that Jehoahaz is taken to Egypt, is made by Pharaoh Necho to be king in Jehoahaz's place. But Pharaoh Necho wants to make a point. And so he changes Eliakim's name to Jehoiakim. Remember I told you your heads would spin with all the Eliakims and Jehoiakims and Jehoahazes? Now I want you to understand, because it's very significant, why Pharaoh wants to change Eliakim's name to Jehoiakim. Understand that Eliakim, you'll recognize that word El means God. It meant that God raised him up when you speak of Eliakim. But Pharaoh changed the name to Jehoiakim, which means Jehovah raised him up. It was meant to mock Jehovah to the Jews, because everybody knew that Jehoiakim, Eliakim, wasn't made king. He was made king by Pharaoh. And what Pharaoh is doing is saying, I can raise up who I want to raise up. And I'll even mock your God by saying Jehovah raised him up. And it was mocking the God of the Jews. What a horrible mistake for Pharaoh. What a horrible mistake for Judah. Not only did Pharaoh change the leadership, but the Bible also said he imposed an incredible tax. He imposed a tax of 100 talents of silver and a talent of gold. And in other words, Judah under Jehoiakim now were responsible to pay Egypt incredible amounts of money, gold and silver. I'm reminded that Israel was delivered from Egypt, but their disobedience to the Lord had placed them back under Egypt's control. Free people, God's people, who could have lived under God, now back under the control of Egypt. I'd remind each of us that we can be saved and we can be delivered from the penalty and the power of sin, but sin is always a possibility in our lives. And we can live our lives as saved people under the power of sin because we let it. There is a process in our lives where we are to make the choice to not let sin reign in our mortal bodies. We are to resist sin. And here's God's people paying Pharaoh tribute. You know, we can get our lives so messed up that it looks as if we have to pay the world as saved people who could have lived free, and we end up paying the world because we allow sin to rule in our lives. Verse 5 told us that Jehoiakim reigned in Jerusalem for 11 years and that he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. I have been stunned to think over and over and over again, here's God's people trained in God's word, trained in the ways of God. At what point does a man of God cease to understand that God is the answer? And in the face of a crisis, he chooses a fleshly solution instead of a godly answer. Here is Jehoiakim, Eliakim. He was passed over because of the self-will of Israel, of Judah. And now he is on the throne. And now he knows that they're dominated by Egypt. Babylon is rising. Will you please help me understand how a man looks at that situation, knowing that his only hope is God, and he does evil in the sight of the Lord? Do you understand that? And yet I see it repeated over and over and over. We always want the answer to be something other than obedience to God. We always want the answer to be something other than just surrender to the Lord and doing what the Lord wants us to do. We always want what we want. We want our cake of sin. We want God's blessing, but we want our sin. And somehow we think we can fashion a compromise where we can do what we want, be what we want, have what we want. In the face of a crisis, we can say no to God and do as we please. And it never works out. So rebellious was Jehoiakim that he persecuted Jeremiah. He hated the word of God. I wish we had more time tonight, but understand that Jeremiah understood the times. And Jeremiah was preaching to Judah, don't fight Babylon. Babylon is God's will for our lives. Not going to be easy, but Egypt is not what God wants to control us. And Jeremiah preached it and preached it. And Jehoiakim hated that message. He had always wanted to appease Egypt, and he hated Babylon. And so when Jeremiah started preaching and started prophesying that it was wrong for him to resist Babylon, it was wrong for him to appease Egypt. Do you remember that portion of Scripture in the book of Jeremiah where Jeremiah goes into the king and he delivers the prophecy and he shows him the word of God, and the king takes a knife and he begins to cut out the pieces and the Bible, the Torah, the scroll, and he begins to throw it in the fire. Jeremiah 36:23. It came to pass that when Jehudi, that's Jehoiakim, had read three or four leaves, he cut it with the penknife, cast it into the fire that was on the hearth until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. Get this picture. Jeremiah, taking the word of God into him, says, look, Jehoiakim, God does not want you to resist Babylon. God wants you to resist Egypt. And it so infuriates Jehoiakim because the man of God is preaching, prophesying, directing in a direction that he does not want to go. He takes a knife and he takes the scrolls. Hey, do you remember when the scrolls were found? Do you remember it was Jehoiakim's daddy, Josiah, who had found the scrolls? What was Josiah's reaction when he found the word? He rent his clothes and he obeyed the word. What is Jehoiakim's reaction when the word of God convicts him about what he's doing? He cuts it and throws it in the fire. Man, if you ever wanted a picture of how not to react to the conviction of the word of God, there it is. Jehoiakim said, I saw what my father did. I know what my dad Josiah did. And I'm not going that direction. I hate this message. And Jeremiah, I hate you. And he persecuted Judah Jeremiah. And he hated the word of God. And literally cut it up. Threw it in the fire. It was Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar who was used to finally judge that man, Jehoiakim. Jehoiakim was captured, Jerusalem put under even more tribute, and then the son of Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, was put in his place. Now, the Bible says he was a child of 8 years old when his father designated him as replacement. We don't have time to go research it and show you in Kings. What the Chronicles is reporting to us is when Jehoiakim said at 8 years old, he will be king after me. It was 10 years later that he actually acceded to the throne. But he was named king when he was 8 years old. He didn't actually take the throne until he was 18. And his reign was brief. It lasted 3 months and 10 days. And he, along with more temple furnishings, was taken to Babylon. In his place, Babylon appoints their king. They make Zedekiah to be king. It would be under Zedekiah's reign that Jeremiah would be even more persecuted. Because Jeremiah continued to preach what God wanted him to preach, Zedekiah took Jeremiah out to a cistern, an old cistern that had been abandoned. For those of you city folks like me that don't know what a cistern is, it was a collection point for water. And over the years, It would hold water, but it would get deep sediment in the bottom. And Zedekiah knew that cistern was filled with sediment. Little water, much sediment. And he had Jeremiah lowered down. Read the book. Jeremiah's lowered down into this cistern. And it literally at the bottom has become quicksand. And he begins to sink and sink in that quicksand until barely his head is above where he can breathe. And he is left in there for days and weeks until he almost dies. He is saved by an Ethiopian that pleads with Zedekiah to take the prophet out of there. Well, you talk about Jeremiah being the weeping prophet. Go stand in quicksand for 2 weeks and see if your heart is not broken for your nation. See if your mind is not changed. See if you're not affected by that. He was rescued just in time, but his message was never respected, never received. And so Zedekiah rebels against Babylon and brings Judah to the end. Let's pick the reading up again in verse 15. The Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes and sending, because he had compassion on his people. I'm going to go back and pick up 14. I'm sorry I left that. Moreover, all the chief of the priests and the people transgressed very much after all the abominations of the heathen and polluted the house of the Lord, which he had hallowed in Jerusalem. Will you remember that they have now been subjected by Egypt, who has been replaced by Babylon, and they still will not turn to the Lord? They're still calling out to other gods. The gods that Josiah had taken out of the temple, the signs of the zodiac that he had taken out of the temple, they're taking back into the temple. And you know what they're doing? They're blaming their position on Josiah's reforms. If Josiah just wouldn't taken our gods away, if Josiah wouldn't have just upset the gods, that's why Egypt is defeating us. That's why Babylon is defeating us, because the gods have been taken out of here. And so they begin to pollute the temple again. All that Josiah had accomplished, they are undoing. And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes and sending, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord rose against his people. Read these words and let them stay with you, till there was no remedy. Those words scare me. My friend, there is the possibility of reaching the place when we stiffen our necks and harden our hearts. There is a way to reach the place where there is no remedy. Therefore, he brought upon them the king of the Chaldees, who slew their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion upon young man or maiden, old man or him that stooped for age. He gave them all into his hand, and all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, and the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king and of his princes, and all these he brought to Babylon. They burned the house of God and break down the wall of Jerusalem, and burnt all the palaces thereof with fire, and destroyed all the goodly vessels. And them that had escaped from the sword carried away to Babylon, where they were servants to him and his sons until the reign of the kingdom of Persia. God had been long-suffering. God had sent prophets that preached messages. God had done all that he could to get the attention of Judah, and yet they refused to hear him until there was no remedy. What heartbreaking verses 17, 18, and 19 are. After we rejoiced over the repair and the restoration of the temple, now we see it sacked and burned and gone. Zedekiah, the city is on fire now and people are panicking. I won't take you to the scriptures, but Zedekiah, the king who has rebelled and hated Jeremiah and persecuted Jeremiah, he's captured. And he is forced to watch his sons killed before his eyes. They bring his sons, and as Zedekiah watches, they murder his sons before his eyes. And then you know what they do? They put out Zedekiah's eyes so that the last thing his eyes observed were his sons being brutalized, and they carry him off to Babylon. Four conclusions and I'm done. Number one, when we reject God, the depravity that can fill our hearts is unbelievable. When we reject God, the depravity that can fill any life is unbelievable. Listen to the news on any day, and it's as if a catalog of how depraved man can be. We've rejected God's Word. We've rejected God's authority. And when we reject God's authority as a nation, when we reject God's authority as an individual, never be surprised by where we can go. Never be surprised by how far we can fall. Never be surprised what a, quote, Christian nation can allow. And never be surprised by what a, quote, Christian can do in their lives. We've become a coarse people. We've become a coarse people because for decades we've been in the process of rejecting the Word of God and His authority. Noah Webster said this, and I think it's worth reading. The moral principles and precepts contained in the Scriptures ought to form the basis of all our civil constitutions and laws. All the miseries and evil of men proceed from their despising and neglecting the precepts contained in the Bible. Wow. I've always respected Webster. He's a great Christian man, a great Christian thinker. But Noah Webster was prescient when he wrote that because he just described the United States of America in 2014. We have rejected the principles and the precepts of God's Word. And what we have created is a nation not under God, a nation who has pushed God away. Conclusion two, when we ignore God's desire for our lives, despair always waits right around the corner. Mark it down. When we ignore God's desire for our lives, despair waits right around the corner. The world tells us to pursue whatever it is we want. Pursue your dream. Do what you want to do. Have what you want to have. And it promises at the end of that pursuit is happiness. But you know what? It isn't if that pursuit is sin. What is always at the end of a sinful pursuit is sorrow. And at some point, we have to wake up and we have to say to ourselves, that's not real. That's not true. The devil is telling me I can have that, but God's Word is telling me I can't take that. The devil is telling me that I can enjoy this, but God's Word is telling me that's wrong. And I'm here to tell you, if you pursue that sin, you may have happiness, pleasure for a season, but around some unexpected corner is sorrow. Always. Every time. And sometimes obedience seems difficult, and sometimes obedience, our flesh resists obedience to God's Word because our flesh wants one thing. But when we choose to obey God, there is never sorrow around any corner. Conclusion three. When we deny God's authority, it is our lives that are broken, not Him. When we seize authority and when we say, I will instead of God wills, when we seize the authority in our lives, mark it down, we shall be broken, God's Word shall not. There seems to be a progression. Depravity, despair, destruction. You can't even get to destruction happy because there's despair in between depravity and destruction. There's despair. And so the devil gives us a picture and he sells us that this is the thing to do. Take that fruit. And we set ourselves on a path. Depravity, sorrow, despair, destruction. Our nation prides itself on its pluralism. We accept any God in any way, and everybody's theology and everybody's way is right, and nobody can ever be wrong. We're so proud of our openness, and we've said that God has no place. We've said that Christianity is too narrow. We've said that you're too bigoted if you think that your way is right over somebody else's way. And so we've pushed God to the edges, and now we lead the world in divorce. And we lead the world in abortion. We lead China in abortion. We lead the world in teenage pregnancy. We've got a meth lab in every little country town that used to be known for its morality. Violent crime is rampant. My, how we have prospered. Conclusion number four. When God's word is obeyed, the difference it makes in a person's life is unmistakable. The kings who followed the Lord had trials, but they had victory. The kings who rejected the Lord rebelled, and every one of them ended in despair and destruction. And so my conclusion is this. At what point do we get the message? At what point does it dawn on us, O-B-E-D-I-E-N-C-E? I don't know the rest of the song, but I know it spells obedience. Obedience is the very best way. Whether you're a king, whether you're a preacher, whether you're a layman, whether you're an old man, a young teen, obedience is the best way. And if you can't look at the kings and recognize that God wants us to go His way, there's blessing. And not to go our own way, there's destruction. Then we've wasted a year and a half teaching lessons. Let's be people who do that which is right in the sight of the Lord. We didn't read about a perfect king, not one. But we read about men who said, you know what? I am going to strive with everything I'm worth to obey God. And when I fail, I'm going to get it right. I'm going to obey God. I want as my testimony. He was not perfect. He had some big flaws. But to his credit, with all he had, he tried to do that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your blessings. Thank you for the opportunity to study the kings. And Lord, we know that individual kings have individual lessons for each of us. We know that the nation of Israel and Judah have lessons for all of us. And Lord, I pray that these studies would not have been in vain, but we would learn that whether your name is David or Ammon or Ahab or Josiah or Jehoahaz or Necho or Nebuchadnezzar, the way to blessing is to be obedient to Almighty God. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to purpose in our lives that our story, our legacy, will be one who does that which is right in the sight of the Lord. Give us understanding. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.